One occasion, as the Lord Jesus ministered on earth, he was asked the question, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Amongst the Jews, this was a controversial question. And it was one that not only produced much debate, it also brought many divisions. Some would say this commandment was the greatest, and we must put it before all the rest. And they would present a certain commandment. And they would say, this is the one we must respect the most. This is the one we must put before all the rest. While others, they would say, no, this other commandment, it is the most important. And it must have the preeminence. It must come first. And so this was the type of debates and arguments that the Jews engaged in. This was how they argued one with another. What was the greatest commandment? What was the most important commandment in regard to living before God and obeying his law? And perhaps the Savior at this time, as he was asked this question, which is the great commandment in the law? There was such a debate taking place. And he was asked this question, maybe to try and settle the argument, to see what he would say. However, as the Lord Jesus answered this great question, he summarized the whole of the law into two commandments. And he set forth the truth of the matter in a way that no one could argue with it. There could be no longer any debate. Christ declared in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And these words the Savior made it clear. It is man's first duty to love the Lord with all that he is, and his second great duty is to love his neighbor as himself. This is what God requires of man. And when we fail to do this, as all men do, then we sin and are transgressors of God's holy law. Now, as the Savior spoke of the second great commandment in the law, he not only set forth the truth in regard to how we are to treat our fellow men, he also emphasized the duty that we have to ourselves. The duty we have to ourselves. As Christ declared, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He's not only reminding us that we are to love our neighbor, but he was also reminding us that we are to love and care for ourselves. As human beings made in the image of God, we have a duty to properly care for ourselves. And when we fail to do this, when we fail to care for ourselves, then this is also to sin, and it is a breaking of God's law. In Galatians 6, this chapter we've been considering over the last couple of weeks, we have noted here that Paul in the first 10 verses is speaking of how we are to treat others, how we as Christians are to treat others, how we are to care for our fellow men and women. But as Paul deals with this general subject of how we are to treat others, he, in the middle of this passage, points to the truth that we as individuals have a duty of care to ourselves. We have a responsibility not only to treat others properly, but to properly care for and look after ourselves. And this is what God's servant draws to our attention in the words 3 to 5 here in Galatians 6. This is really what he focuses on in these verses. And then considering these words this evening, the subject that I want us to think upon is caring for our own soul. Caring for our own soul. In our world, when it comes to the subject of caring for ourselves, people, generally speaking, are concerned with that which is physical. They are focused on the health and well-being of the body. And it is right and proper that we care as best as we can for the bodies that God has given to us. We should not abuse them. We should not neglect them. We should care for them. Yet when it comes to caring for ourselves, there is something more important than our bodies. Something more important than our physical well-being. And that is the soul. The soul that God has given to us. The eternal soul that will live forever, either in God's heaven or in God's hell. This is what men and women need to take particular care of when it comes to looking after their own well-being. How it is with their soul. How it is with them spiritually. This is the thing that ought to concern us most of all. how we are looking after and caring for our souls. Christ himself gave the solemn warning in Mark 8, verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And really what the Savior was saying there. If you had everything that physically you could obtain, all the riches, all the pleasures, all the wealth of this world, if you had everything in regard to your physical well-being, but if you lost your soul, it profit you nothing. That would be worthless. The soul is the one thing that we must not neglect. This is the one thing that we must not overlook. The well-being and care of our soul. This is vital. And then focusing on this subject, caring for our own soul, there are three things that I want us to note here in these verses this evening. Three very important truths. In the first place, we are taught here, we must be truthful with ourselves. If we are to care for our souls properly, then we must be truthful with ourselves. And this is brought before us in the words of verse 3 here in Galatians 6. See again what it says in verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Notice in this verse, we are warned about a deception. We are warned about the great danger of being deceived. Now, let me just say, this is the great danger when it comes to the soul. This is the great danger when it comes to the soul. The danger of deception. The danger of thinking all is well, when the reality is nothing is well. There are multitudes traveling the road to hell tonight, and they believe they have nothing to be concerned about. They are confident that they are on the right path and everything is good with them. And this is what they believe. This is what they've convinced themselves in regard to. Well, I'm not too bad. It's well with me. And they've nothing really to be concerned about. Yet the truth of the matter is, they've been deceived. And they're on the broad road traveling as fast as their feet can carry them to eternal destruction and hell. It is therefore vitally important that when it comes to spiritual matters, we are truthful with ourselves. And we avoid the pitfall spoken of here in this verse. We think that we are something, when in reality, we are nothing. And this is the deception we're warned of here in verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. The word nothing in this verse is very significant. For it really reveals the truth of man's spiritual condition as a sinner. He has nothing. Nothing at all to set before God, to earn for himself acceptance with God and a place in heaven. As sinners, if we are to be truthful with ourselves, then this is what we must recognize. Our own spiritual nothingness. Our spiritual emptiness. That we have nothing of merit whatsoever to set before God. But then the Word of God reveals more to us than this. The Word of God not only reveals to us our nothingness, it reveals to us what a terrible condition we're found in as sinners. This is something the Word of God very clearly shows us. It reveals to us the terrible condition we are found in our sinful state as men and women. And if we are to be truthful with ourselves, we need to understand our true spiritual state as sinners. Just think with me for a moment of how Scripture reveals to us the truth of the condition we're found in as sinners. The Word of God speaks of our depravity. Our depravity. As sinners, we are totally depraved. Meaning, sin has corrupted and affected every part of our beings. And all that we do is tainted and stained by sin. All that we do is corrupted by sin. And sin is reaching to every part of our beings. Every part of our faculty has been defiled and corrupted by sin. Man's heart is corrupted by sin. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 declares, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And this we see in our world because men love sin. They delight in their sin. It is pleasing to them. Why? Because their hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The Bible also teaches us man's mind is corrupted by sin. Read in Romans 8 and the verse 7, because the carnal mind or the natural mind is enmity against God. Men think sinful thoughts. Sinful thoughts naturally come to men's minds. Why? Because the mind has been defiled by sin. Not only the heart, but also the mind. And then Romans 17 verse 8 reveals man's body is corrupted by sin. It says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And this is Paul speaking. And he spoke about his body, his flesh. He says, there's no good thing here. There's corruption, there's sin. And of course we see this in our world. Men not only love sin, they not only think and invent sin in their mind, but they engage in sin, they practice sin with their bodies. Very often, and more than often than not, their bodies are vehicles of sin. The Word of God then teaches us of our depravity, our total depravity. We are not good as many would like to think. The very opposite is the case. We are evil. We are evil, naturally evil. This is the truth we must understand about ourselves. We are totally depraved. But then the Word of God not only speaks of our depravity, it speaks of our darkness. That is our spiritual darkness and blindness. The ignorance and foolish state that we're naturally found in as sinners. Many times in God's Word it speaks of the darkness of man's mind. Ephesians 4 verse 18 declares, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Think of these words here. Understanding darkened, ignorant, and blindness of their heart. This is all speaking about man's spiritual darkness. Man is a very intelligent being. He's a very intelligent being. He has the ability to learn many things, to communicate, to invent and create many things. And as we think about the development of societies in our world, and think of the great inventions and the great minds that have been able to create many, many things. Yet when it comes to spiritual matters, man naturally is in a state of the most terrible darkness and ignorance. He's as dark as ever he was. This is something which is clearly brought before us as we think of the many very intelligent people in our world, the great minds, and yet they reject Christ and his gospel. I often marvel at this. You hear very gifted people, very talented people speak. And when they speak about spiritual things, they're absolutely ignorant of the truth. They speak even against Christ. And so the Word of God speaks not only of our depravity, but also our darkness. Furthermore, the Word of God speaks of our disability. Man's great disability is that he cannot save himself. He cannot provide for his own soul or meet his own great need when it comes to salvation. This is man's disability. And again, the Word of God is emphatically clear on this matter. Ephesians 2 and 1 puts it like this. And you have they quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. This was Paul speaking to the believers in Ephesus. And he spoke of how before they were saved, they were dead. And he really was emphasizing their disability, their inability. They could do nothing for themselves in regard to spiritual things. The Lord Jesus told Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now Christ here was bringing before Nicodemus his own great disability. He needed to be born again. Now being born again is not something we can do for ourselves. We cannot rebirth ourselves. We don't have the ability to do this. This is a work of God's Spirit in the soul of man. But Christ was telling Nicodemus, salvation is of the Lord. You can't save yourself. You don't have the power to create new life in your soul. Of course, this is the fatal mistake which many make when it comes to the truth about themselves. They think that through their own efforts and through their own works and deeds, they can somehow save their own souls, merit for themselves a place in God's heaven. Well, they need to hear that which Christ said to Nicodemus. You need to be born again. You need new spiritual life. And only God can create this in the soul. And so the Word of God speaks of our depravity, our darkness, our disability. But then the Word of God also speaks of our damnation. Of our damnation. If we are to be truthful with ourselves, then we must face the reality that in our sinful state, we're heading to the place where there's everlasting destruction. In our sinful state, this is the road, this is the path we're on, the path that will lead to eternal destruction. Ephesians 2 and 3 speaks of how we are by nature the children of wrath. We are by nature the children of wrath, meaning that man is born with the wrath of God hanging over his head. Oh, that men and women could understand this about themselves. This is the truth in regard to their condition. The wrath of God hangs over their head. The wrath of God's judgment. Like the axe of an executioner hangs over the heads of men and women. This is the truth in regard to their condition. As we then ponder the truth about ourselves, the shocking and solemn reality is, in our spiritual condition, we are found in a state of depravity, a state of darkness, a state of disability, and we're headed on the road to damnation. Now, have you been truthful with yourself? Have you been truthful with yourself? Think again of the exhortation given in this verse here in verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Have you been truthful with yourself in regard to your spiritual state? Or have you deceived yourself? You cannot care for your soul. You cannot properly care for your soul unless you face the reality of your condition. That you're a lost, helpless sinner, having nothing. Nothing whatsoever to merit heaven for yourself or acceptance with God. And so we see here in this passage, if we are to care for our souls, we must be truthful with ourselves. That's the first thing. We must be truthful with ourselves. But then in the second place, we also see here, if we are to care for our souls, we must take for ourselves. We must take for ourselves. This is a truth that is brought before us in the words of verse 5. It says there in verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. Every man shall bear his own burden. Notice here that Paul speaks of every man bearing a burden, bearing his own burden. Now, what we are reminded of in these words is that in this world, everyone carries a certain burden. And one day, they will have to give an account for the burden that they have been bearing. Are carrying. And that is the truth that is brought before us here. We all, each and every person in this world, carries a burden. And one day, we will have to give an account to God for the burden that we have carried. You see, the word burden here in verse 5 does not just refer to a heavy weight or a heavy load. Last week we noticed the words in verse 2. And verse 2 speaks about bearing one another's burdens. And the word burdens there speaks about the weights, a weighty or a heavy load. And that's what it refers to. But the word here in verse 5 is different. It is different. It just doesn't refer to a heavier weighty load. But rather, it refers to the carrying of freight. The carrying of freight. It was a word that was used to describe what happened when a ship came to port and its cargo would be unloaded. The cargo would all be set out on the side of the dock, and then freight carriers, they would come along with their carts, and they would take this cargo on their carts and deliver it to the right destination. Now, as a man took cargo in his cart, he became responsible for it, and he would have to ensure that it reached its proper destination. And really, this is the thought behind this word burdened here in verse 5. This is how it was used in these days in which Paul was writing. It was used to refer to freight. Freight that was loaded onto a cart after it was sat on the side of the dock of a ship. These carriers of freight would come along, they would load it onto their cart, and then they would take this burden or this cargo to the right destination. But then as we take what Paul says here and we apply it to ourselves spiritually, we must consider the burden that we have to take upon ourselves. We must think of the freight that we are carrying through life, because this is the idea. This is the idea behind this word. Burden here, it speaks of the things that we take and carry through life. Verse 5 tells us, every man shall bear his own burden. We all carry a burden through life. We all take a burden upon ourselves. But the question is, what is the burden that we are carrying? What is this burden? What is the freight that men carry? The simple answer is, there are only two burdens which men are bearing as they journey through this world. There are only two burdens. There is, first of all, the burden of sin. The burden of sin. This, as we've already noted, is the burden that man is naturally born with. It is the most heavy burden, and as we noted last time, this burden always ends in men and women being dragged to hell itself. It will weigh the souls of men and women down so badly, it will bring them into the pit of hell. The sad reality is, there are multitudes of people, indeed the vast majority of people, and they think they can carry the burden of their own sin through life, and it won't be a big problem. It won't be a big problem to them. There are those that think they can manage the burden of their sin on the cart of their religion. And there's many who think that way. They will acknowledge they're sinners. They will acknowledge they have broken God's law. But they think they can carry the burden of their sin, the freight of their sin, on the cart of religion. And this is how they're going to manage it. This is how they're going to deal with the burden of their sin. There are others, and they think they can manage the burden of their sin on the cart of their own righteousness. The things that they do, the deeds that they commit, they think, well, you know, my good deeds are going to outweigh my bad deeds, and therefore I can manage this burden of sin that I have on the cart of my own self-righteousness. And there are many today, and they believe they can deal with the burden of their sin on the cart of what we might call rationalism. Rationalism is very much to the fore in these days in which we live. And people trust in science. They trust in their own logic. And they think of things in a rational way. And so with their own foolish minds, they deny the very existence of God. They say God cannot exist. And here are the reasons why God cannot exist. And they rationalize God out of their lives and out of this world. And there are others, and they say, well, you know, there's never going to be a day of judgment. It couldn't happen. Couldn't happen. It's not really possible. How could there ever be a day of judgment where God will call all people to account for their deeds? Such a thing could never take place. That is just not possible. And again, they rationalize away the truth in their own minds. And they're dealing with their sin in this rational way. Dealing with their sin in this foolish way. But what they're doing is, they're trying to justify their wicked and sinful lives. This is utter foolishness, because the Bible tells us, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. And the Savior himself gives the warning in Luke 13 verse 3, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And it doesn't matter what men might think about their sin, and how they might try to justify their sin, or what cart they would put their sin on. The reality is, the freight of their sin, the cargo of their sin, will in the end bring them to a lost eternity. It will bring them to a lost eternity. Oh, be aware of that tonight. The burden then that many are carrying through this world is the burden of their own sin. But then in the second place, there's the burden of salvation. The burden of salvation. In Scripture, God's salvation, the salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, is actually described as a burden. It's described as a burden. Listen to the words of the Savior in Matthew 11, verses 29 to 30, where he exhorts men and women, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. My burden is light. Notice here, Christ refers to his salvation as taking his yoke, or his burden, upon us. And this is the nature of God's salvation. This is what a sinner does when they are converted. And they come to know God's salvation. They receive of Christ a new and different burden. The burden of their sin is taken away. And carrying the burden Christ gives means the destination they are now heading to is glory in heaven itself. This is the burden of God's salvation. He gives to his people a new burden. And Christ, of course, says it is an easy burden in comparison to the burden of sin. Of course, the great question is, how do we receive the burden of salvation which Christ gives? Maybe you're in this meeting tonight and you're carrying the burden of your sin. And carrying the burden of your sin, you're headed to hell. That's where you're going. How can you get rid of this burden and have the burden of God's salvation and head to heaven? That, of course, is the ultimate question. Well, very simply, by repenting from your sin and by faith calling on Christ for mercy and salvation. This is simply how you receive the burden of God's salvation. Think of it this way. Imagine a man who came to the harbour with his cart to collect some precious cargo that was there. Many years ago he came to collect this precious cargo. However, he could not load this valuable cargo onto his cart. And the reason why he couldn't load it was because his cart was filled with all sorts of rubbish, all sorts of junk that he had picked up on his travels. There was the precious cargo there. And that cargo was actually to go to the palace where the king lived. And this man was to take this cargo, this precious cargo, and go to the palace with it. But he couldn't get it onto his cart because his cart was so filled with rubbish and junk that he had accumulated. If he was going to pick up the precious cargo, he would have to cast off all the rubbish and all the filth and all the junk that was there on his cart. He would have to cast it off and then put on the precious cargo. And by that means, he could go to the palace of the king. Well, in a similar way, this is how we're able to take the glorious cargo of God's salvation into our lives. There must be repentance. The throwing off, the rejecting, the turning away of all the rubbish and junk and filth of our lives. And this is repentance. We turn from our sin. We turn from our wickedness. We recognize that what we have in our cart, so to speak, what we have in our souls is just rottenness. It's not fit for the palace. We can't take it with us. We must cast it off. There needs to be repentance. And then there needs to be a look into Christ by faith. A claiming of that precious cargo. A receiving of Christ, that which he provides. And of course, Christ does provide for sinners precious cargo. His salvation. This is why he came into this world. This is why he shed his blood upon the cross to atone for our sin, to provide for us righteousness, to give to us all that we need to enter heaven itself, the palace of the king. And so therefore we need to claim that. We need to say, this is the cargo I want. This is the freight I want to carry through life. Christ and his salvation. Now could I ask you this evening, what burden are you carrying through life? What burden are you carrying at this very moment in time? Are you still burdened with your sin? With the filth and rottenness of your sin? Or are you one who has claimed God's salvation? And this is the burden you're carrying. That which Christ has given to you. His gracious and mighty salvation. Oh, if you are to properly care for your soul, then there must be a taking for yourself. A taking for yourself. A taking by faith of Christ to be your Savior. This is vital if you're to care for your soul. There must be a claiming of the Redeemer. Claiming of Christ for yourself. We there learn in these verses, if we are to care for our souls, we must not only be truthful with ourselves, but there also must be a taking for ourselves, a taking of Christ as our Savior. But then in the final place, come on, it's the road in this passage, if we are to care for our souls, we must test ourselves. We also must test ourselves. And this is something that is very much brought before us in the words of verse 4. See what it says in verse 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. The word prove in this verse means to test. To test. And so what Paul is saying here is, every man that claims to be a Christian and says they belong to Christ is to put themselves to the test. They are to prove themselves as the reality of God's salvation in their hearts and in their lives. And this is what Paul is saying here. We're to prove ourselves. Remember what is said in verse 3. There's a deception we're warned about in verse 3. That we think we're something when we're nothing. How do we know we're not trapped in a deception tonight? We prove ourselves. We're to put ourselves to the test. And this is something the Word of God speaks of on quite a number of occasions. Paul not only exhorted every man in the church in Galatia to prove his own work. And notice here, Paul is exhorting every man. Maybe you think tonight, well, you know, there's a person over there. They would need to examine their lives. That person there, I've seen what they're up to. I've seen how they behave in their attitude. There's a person. That person need to examine his own heart. Note the words here in this verse. But let every man, including the preacher, let every man prove his own work. Paul exhorted every man in the church in Galatia to prove his own work. He said to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Again, he was saying to the church there in Corinth, you need to put yourself to the test. Make sure what you have is real. Lamentations 3 and 40 declares, let us search and try our ways. Let us search and try our ways. In Haggai 1 and 5 we read, now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now all of these verses remind us that if we are to properly care for our souls and one day enter heaven and know eternal happiness, then we must make sure of our salvation. We must make sure that we are in Christ. And what we have is real. And it's well with our souls. We must examine ourselves. We must test ourselves. We must prove ourselves. This is the warning of Scripture. This, of course, brings us to the matter of how we prove ourselves. How do we test our hearts and lives? How do we do this? Well, in Matthew 22 and verse 42, we read of the question the Lord Jesus tested men with as he ministered on earth. This was the question the Savior asked to prove men that he ministered to. He said this, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? This is still the ultimate test. The ultimate test. What think ye of Christ? Let us prove our own hearts tonight. Do we love him? Do we really love him? Do you delight in his worship? Do you desire to walk in obedience to his word? 1 Peter 2 and 7 tells us, to those that believe, he is precious. He's everything. The most valuable thing that you have and possess is Christ. Can you say of the truth tonight, take the word, but give me Jesus. He is all in all to me. What think ye of Christ? Or is Christ just information? Is Christ just information to you tonight? Do you look upon him like, and I say this reverently, do you look upon him like a spiritual mechanic? He will fix my problem, but I'm not really interested in him. Many people tonight, and this is how they behave, they look upon Christ like some spiritual mechanic. They have got this issue, and it's called their sin. And they don't even really look upon their sin as a big issue, except for the fact it is going to bring them to hell. But Christ, he'll sort this wee problem out for me, and I'm going to trust in him, and I'm going to say he's my Savior, and they'll never go to hell, but I can just live life as I want, and I'm not really interested in him. I'm not interested in walking in according to his word. I'm not interested in obeying him or worshiping him, as long as this wee problem I have is fixed, and he's fixed it. Is that you tonight? What think ye of Christ? This is how we prove ourselves. If we are to care for our souls, then we need to be honest with ourselves. And there's absolutely no point in not being honest with yourself, because in the day of judgment, the Lord will reveal exactly what you think of Christ. That will be revealed. And if you're not in Christ, if he is not your Savior, if what you have is not real, that will all be exposed when it's too late. Let us all prove ourselves. Let us be honest with ourselves. Let us make sure we are found in Christ, found in him. He belongs to us, and that we belong to him. For this is the only way. This is the only way that you can care for your soul. The only way you can care for that eternal soul is to be found in Jesus Christ. I trust God will bless his word to our hearts this evening for his own name's sake. Amen. Amen.